We're going to be in a couple of places in Scripture this morning. We're going to be in Psalm 16, the last verses, I believe, is verse 11, and 2 Corinthians 13, the last verses, which are verse 14. We're in a Trinity series, and the whole point of this series about looking at the Trinity isn't to sound smart, or to make our heads hurt by trying to figure this thing out. Guess what? You won't, ever. The truth is that the one true God is three persons, a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit. Each one a distinct person, yet the one true God, equal in power and glory. And all we can do is try to keep ourselves from saying untrue things and worship. If you want to understand the Trinity, worship. Worship, worship, worship. But this morning, I'm on a mission. My mission is to focus on God in His joy in being the Trinity. We're going to look at these two scriptures, and we're going to read them together, and then I'm just going to mash them together in an effort to look at God for who He truly is. So I want us to, as you're willing to stand, we'll read these together. I'll read it aloud, and you can join me as you want. So as you're willing and able, please stand as we read the Word of God together, and then we will go on this mission to see God for who He is in His joy. All right. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Father, I thank you for these two great verses, some of the most wonderful verses in a book full of wonderful verses. And Father, I pray that you help us together, Lord. This is a time for looking at you. And Lord, if you don't reveal yourself, we don't see you. But Lord, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit and for your fame in the world and for our real deep enjoyment of you, you would reveal yourself to us. And Lord, I know you hear this prayer and you will do good. Father, we love you. And I love you. And I pray, Father, that you would do immeasurably more than I could ever think or imagine. In Jesus' name, and amen. Well, we just read two verses. And the first verse is from Psalm 16:11. It's King David's writing a psalm. And as he comes to the end of it, you know, he's been praying and he's been giving thanks. And as he comes to the end of it, he, as it were, ascends in the psalm up to where God lives. And this is what this whole message is about. What is God like when he's at home? Because when God is dealing with certain situations, certain aspects of his character come out. But I want to find out what God's like when he's at home. And I'm here just to say that God is a really joyful God when he's at home. He's like, well, Rob, what do you mean by that? Well, let's say that you knew a police officer or something like that, and they were your friend. Okay, and you go over to their house for bonfires, and he tells a lot of jokes and laughs a lot. You may actually know somebody like that right now. Always cracking jokes and maybe strange Facebook posts every once in a while, but just kind of lighthearted, jokey kind of a guy that you like being around. But then imagine you are downtown one time, and you see a police officer chasing some guy down the street. And that police officer is doing a bit of hollering and then tackling and then pummeling and tasing. And you would see a different side of this person because of the situation they're in, right? And if you'd only ever seen Officer X doing the tackling, pummeling, yelling thing, you might think, wow, what an aggressive so-and-so. He must be a real bore to live with. But the truth is, actually, this fictional character, you know, this entire story is based on fictional characters, and any resemblance to real people is purely accidental. At home, they're actually a joy to be around. Can you see that happening in real life? Someone who's a joy to be around, but in a situation, are quite tough and maybe take charge. Well, I'm asking the question, what's God like at home? Okay. And it's an important question to answer because of two facts about the universe. Number one is that God wants to be known for who he is. is one of God's great passions. He is who he is, and he wants people to know who he is. And he goes to amazing efforts through the scriptures and through his son Jesus and through the church and multiple ways through his creation, making humongous mountains, making universes too big for us to even wrap our brains around. He wants to be known for who he truly is. And the other truth that goes along with this is that whoever we think God is changes us. Whoever we think God is changes us. And the fact is that who you are in your personality, your behaviors, how you live life is who you think God is. See, I don't have to ask who you think God is. I just have to see what you're like. Because who we think God is changes us. It's not just like the truth about having heroes. I don't know if you've ever seen a young guy with a hero before. We are a Lego family in the Belfours. We like Lego. It is the best toy that's ever been invented, I'm pretty sure, you know, except for when you walk on it by accident in the middle of the night, especially those little like 2-bit pieces that are too high and too across and they have extra sharp. I don't know what that plastic is made out of, but it stops bullets. It is so hard and you step on it and you go down every time, like unless you manage to curl your foot around it and you know, whatever. Lego's great. And so when we were going to introduce one of our sons, whose name may rhyme with Bica, to Lego Ninjago, we didn't know what was going to happen, but it's kind of like a mashup between ninjas and Lego, and they're Micah's hero. So when he wakes up in the morning, his biggest trouble in life is deciding if he's going to be a ninja that throws ice balls or to be a ninja that throws fireballs. Thank you, Lego Ninjago. They're his heroes. So they've totally commandeered his life. I'm going to be a ninja, and I can't decide if it's slime I'm going to throw or fire or ice. You know, how do I figure this out? How about all three at once? It's not just a hero thing. It has to do with what it means to be a human being. How are human beings different than every other creature in the world? Do you know it turns out that you can train an ape to like do sign language and have language? But you know what animals never do? They never worship. That's what we are. We are worshiping machines. And whatever we're worshiping, we become more and more like all the time. And so if you say, I know God, but there's unfacts about him, there's deception about him, there's lies about him, those untruths get into us and express themselves. And so it's God's passion to be known because he's glorious and he wants to be known. And it's for our good for us to know him truly. And so we're going to be focusing on God's joy. Because if you're a curmudgeon, you don't know the truth about God. Okay, if you're a curmudgeon, if you're a bit of a marsh wiggle, sorry, read the Chronicles of Narnia. If you're a puddle glum, you don't know God for how he truly is. And so we have good news for you. You don't know God for how he truly is. If you're not joyful about Jesus, I have great news. You don't know him yet. The way you can, the way he truly is. And so we're going to be looking at God in his joy. And so we read Psalm 16, verse 11, where David has ascended into heaven through his pen, and he looks at God and he says, you lead me in the paths of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand is pleasures forevermore. What's God like? David looks at God and he's like, man, in your presence is fullness of joy. What does fullness of joy mean? It means that there is no joy missing. Okay? It's like when you go to the gas station and it's Newbie Tuesday and the guy with the Be Patient With Me, I'm Learning sticker on his chest is jumping to the pump to help you out and he just is holding that trigger down because he doesn't want you to go away with unless your needle is all the way on the F and that's why your car tire is soaking wet with gas. Your gas tank is having fullness of gas, right? It's overflowing. There's no room to put any more gas in that thing. That's what the presence of God is like. It is fullness of joy. There's no joy missing, okay? You say, that's great. But David's not done yet. He's a Hebrew poet, and how Hebrew poetry works is that you say something, and then you say, that's so good, I'm going to say it again with different words. You say something, and then you got to double down. It's just like, one strip of bacon isn't enough. We got to put two strips of bacon on that thing. Got to double down. And so he says, first of all, in your presence is fullness of joy. And then he says, at your right hand, which is another way of saying in your presence, is pleasure forevermore. And so this time, instead of explaining how deep the joy is, he's saying these pleasures last forever. And the interesting thing about with God is that since he's always existed, the pleasure goes in both directions on the timeline. So there's never been a time in God's presence in heaven at his home where there hasn't been fullness of joy and pleasure. It goes both ways. You know what I'm trying to say? I could draw you a graph if you want a picture. It won't look nice. There'll be stick men. What I'm trying to say is if joy and pleasure are on there, it's the arrows all the way up and all the way out in God's presence. So is God a God of joy? All we need to do is answer is, does God like eating his own cooking? Okay. So David's saying the people around you in heaven, God, are experiencing fullness of joy and pleasure forevermore. Does God eat his own cooking? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. What is the truth about God? The truth about God at home, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in their forever relationship, that is a relationship of total infinite joy that has lasted and will last forever. Are you interested yet? Okay, their relationship is a zone. I'm stretching my language here because sometimes it's hard to talk about God. It's a zone where pleasure is more than you can handle all the time. All right? In fact, in order for us to experience the pleasure of God in his relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he needs to give us a new body that can't be destroyed. If he shaved off a little bit of ham from his fullness of joy and pleasure forevermore leg, and you tried to eat it, you would die. Okay, your heart would stop. You would have an aneurysm. Your brain would explode. Your guts would contract until you would just pass out and never recover. You can't handle the truth about how full of joy God truly is in himself. That's why we need new bodies. Amen? And in Christ, you will get one. Amen? Now, I'm going to take that truth and I'm going to mash it together with something the Apostle Paul says at the end of the second letter to the Corinthians that we have, where he gives them a blessing which highlights certain aspects about each person in the Trinity. Are you following me? Okay, the Trinity is one God and three persons. And at the end of this letter, which is a really tense letter, he gives the church the best blessing of the end of any letters in the New Testament. He says this to them, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God," meaning the God the Father, "and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." So in that blessing, he's looking at God in God's goodness, and he's highlighting from each person of the Trinity how God's goodness comes to the church. Love from the Father, grace from the Son, fellowship from the Spirit. Are you following with me so far? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take this truth that God is a God of unbelievable joy and how he shares his joy with the church through the love of the Father, the grace of the Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. This is my plan for the morning. It's a good plan. And I want you to come along. I want you to assume that you think wrongly about God and that this morning is a great time for you to change your thinking for the better. Jesus started his ministry by saying, repent and believe the good news. And that's how we get into the kingdom, and that's how we stay into the kingdom. We live a life of thinking differently about God and believing the good news. Amen? Amen. So the love of God the Father. Is the Father a God of joy? I hope you say yes because of Psalm 16, but I want to max that out. Is God the Father as our Father, as the Father of people who believe in Jesus, the Father of the church, is he in action a God of joy? And I want to say yes, okay? So we're going to go to Jeremiah 32, 38, which if you know Jeremiah, you should automatically be thinking, why would you go there? Jeremiah is the most tear-soaked, tension-soaked, pain-soaked book of the prophets, and the prophets in general were people who had really hard lives. And Jeremiah is writing these prophecies from God in the midst of God judging Israel and judging Jerusalem for their unfaithfulness. I said that God wants to be known in truth, and Israel wanted to not know God by continually worshiping idols, and the consequences of that was them getting ejected out of God's promised land. And as this is happening, Jeremiah is weeping and crying and getting attacked because of it, but God gives him this precious promise that was going to describe the age of Jesus and the church. And this is what Jeremiah says, the voice of God through Jeremiah: "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever." That's the good kind of fear. "For their own good and for the good of their children. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them." That's Jesus. "And I will not turn away from doing good to them. I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn away from me." And now listen to this: "And I will rejoice in doing them good. And I will plant them in this land," which turns out to be the entire world in the New Testament, "in faithfulness with all my heart and with all my soul." Okay, he's talking about what he's going to do through the covenant that he established through Jesus Christ. And he says, "I will make a covenant with them, and I will never stop doing good to them. In fact, I will rejoice in doing good to them as I establish them in the world with all of my heart and all of my soul," says God the Father. Is he a God of joy? This scripture forces us to say that he is, because he has told us that he is going to enjoy doing good to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to personally find it pleasurable to never stop doing good to his church as he does good to them, what, half-heartedly? Like eating broccoli? Like scrubbing the toilet? Like the upper tank where all that gross stuff festers? Is that what it's going to be like when God comes to love us as the Father? No. With all of his heart and all of his soul. Guys, there aren't words in English that God could have used, or Hebrew, to describe how intensely satisfying and rich he was going to find the experience of doing good and loving his church. Okay, can you think of any? "I'm going to be committed to doing good to you. I'm going to enjoy it with all my heart and all my soul." Boom! So is God a God of joy? Is God the Father a Father of joy as he loves us? The facts are, whatever you're feeling right now, the facts in the book he wrote are that, yes, he is. And life is complicated. And God's emotional life is very complicated, okay? God is capable of having multiple emotional thoughts towards all 7 billion people on the planet at the same time, right? He's an infinite God, so he can be enjoying doing good to me even while he's frustrated that I'm such a schmo husband sometimes, right? So he can we just allow that, all right? He's not stuck. You and I are stuck usually with like one dominant emotion at a time. He's God. He can be a bit more complicated than us. But he's saying the foundation of my experience of being God the Father over the universe is going to be me indulging my joy in doing good to my people. I hope some circuits are getting fried here. Most people don't think like this about God. They think Thor, God of thunder, lightning bolts from the sky. So you want more proof? I can give you some more proof. I could go a lot of different places with this, but I'm going to just take us to a parable, meaning a theological word picture that Jesus told about his Father. He was trying to prove to the Pharisees why what he was doing in being kind to sinners was God's plan. He told them this story. He says, "What woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So So Jesus likes telling stories. So he's like, okay, so just imagine there's this lady and all the money she has in the world is this stack of pink bills that she keeps in her linen closet. And she counts it every other day or so and makes sure that, you know, Sticky Fingers Johnny hasn't been in there. And she finds out one's missing. And she's going to find it. And in the first century, houses had no interior electricity lights and small windows. And so if you wanted to find something, you had to light a lamp and really look for it. It's dark inside there. And so she's rummaging around. She's getting the broom in all the corners. She's like, oh, the spider's nest. And she's kicking them out of there. And she's looking for this coin. And she finds it. And she's so happy, she has to throw a party. She has to call her neighbors over and say, celebrate with me. I just found what belonged to me in the first place. Jesus is saying this is a picture of heaven. He says, so I tell you the truth, there is rejoicing before the angels of heaven whenever a sinner, who is something that should belong to God anyways, comes back to him and is worth something to him again. Now, I always read this parable wrong because I thought what Jesus was saying is the angels start to have a party when a sinner comes home. The angels start rejoicing. The angels are really excited about what happens. That is not what the words on the page say. Okay? Words on the page are our friends, Christians. That's not what the words on the page say. It says there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels when a sinner repents. There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. So what does that mean? Who's doing the rejoicing? God the Father. When a sinner comes home, the angels sit back and go, man, I hope he does one of those backflip jobbies again. Because God the Father gets up off the throne and does one of the and then down and then the spin and then on the back and then nailed it. It's like river dance. Solo. Okay, some of you are starting to see a picture of the Father that you need to see. When a sinner comes home, the angels go, give him room. The Father's going to blow. Confetti machines, poo-poo, dry ice smoke, laser beams. The dancers come out, boom, 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 and they're doing the backup thing for the Lord as he's just pop-locking and boop, boop, boop. Sorry, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels when a sinner comes home. You know what the great news is? This isn't exclusive for first-time sinners coming home. This rejoicing happens as well when Christian sinners come home. People who know the Lord, who have been born again, who lose their ways, who find a dark path, who are hiding in the middle of church. When they come home to the Father, when they come back to the God of their souls, same deal. That is a father who knows how to love his people. That is a father who enjoys loving his people. And yeah, life's messy and it's complicated. Sometimes he has to father us in an interesting way. I really enjoyed the scene I saw the other day. I was walking by this park. And I'm saying this story for people who say, it doesn't feel like God loves me all the time. Okay, this is what this story is about. It doesn't feel like God's enjoying loving me all the time. I was walking by the big red park over that way in town, and they have this one thing at the park, which I don't know, it should be called like the mangler or something like that. It's this big sphere tilted sideways on a axis, so it can just spin around and spin around. And I don't know if that company has like shares in another company that makes casts or something like that. Like they just think this will be good for business. You know, we'll get a bunch of kids on this big orb and we'll spin it. And if they fall off, another kid will bash them or they'll get their face smashed in by the spinning steel ribs of this thing. I don't know who invented it, but it is really fun to be on there and, you know, physics. And so this one little girl's on there and she comes flying off or whatever. And she starts screaming and mom starts running over there and mom shows up. And she starts, you know, checking all over this little girl. And it's evident that the girl isn't actually that hurt. All she wants is a hug, right? She's doing the hug me cry. And she's just trying to grab a hold of mom. But mom is doing good mom love at the moment, right? She's not like, oh, I'm gonna comfort you right away. She's trying to figure out how broken her kid is. So she's squeezing the skull and looking underneath the hair. Where's the blood, you know, and do you have all your teeth? Right, moms? That's how it works, right? Is this a trip to the hospital or not? That's what you're thinking. And that's good love, right? You go in there to find the damage and to fix, and you're like, I am in rescue mode here. We will cuddle next, right? And for me, that was just a picture of why it doesn't always feel like God's enjoying loving us, because sometimes he's in rescue mode, and what you need right now is not a cuddle. You need him to press on something and find out how broke you are. Not him, you. You and I need to find out how broke we are. That's why it doesn't feel like love, because he's in rescue mode. Does that make sense? Yeah. But I'm telling you, when he's in rescue mode and it doesn't feel good, he is enjoying being your rescuer, which is why we got to move on to the grace of Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, equal to the Father in all of his attributes and power and glory. Is he, the Son, the God-man, a God-man of joy? And I got to say yes. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, which again is another book full of kind of anguish as the author is wrestling with these group of Jewish Christians who are wondering if they should abandon Jesus, and he's warning them and calling them not to. He says to them, "Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Is he a God-man of joy? Yes. Where is he seated? He's seated at the right hand of God, which is the place where pleasures forevermore are. Amen? Have you figured that out already? But I love how this work, you can almost run over it. It's like, why did Jesus go through what he went through to get there? And the answer is joy. He was looking for something joyful to do, okay? For the joy set before him, he did something, okay? So when you look at the life of Jesus, you don't just think just obedient, though he totally enjoyed being obedient to the Father. He was on a mission to get to a place where he could be outrageously joyful doing something. And it cost him a lot. He had to go through the pain of the cross and the shame of the cross. Because the only way for sinners to really come home to God is for our sin to get taken care of. When you are a sinner, you are an enemy of God. Okay? That's what sin is. Sin is the actions of an enemy against God. It's a breaking of his laws. It's being a crime in his world, being a criminal in his world. And in order for things to be okay again, something needs to happen. Right? In order for things to be okay again, something needs to happen. And in God's ruling of the world, which is the right way, every sinner needs to die. The only right response to sin is to kill it. You say, that sounds harsh. Actually, that's what perfect joy does. When perfect joy sees sin, it says, I need to destroy this thing. And so in God's wisdom, he says, I need to find a way for sin to be killed and sinners to be rescued at the same time. And he invented the cross. Where his perfect son could come and be a man and go through the physical agonies of being hung by nails off wood. And in that time, that event, God putting the undeserved sin of sinners upon him as an undeserving man. And he dying as a substitute in the place of sinners. In that moment, sin being killed and sinners being set free through his crucifixion. That's amazing. It was so costly for Jesus. Not only the physical pain, but there was a shame in it. The Bible even highlights that Jesus had to despise the shame. Being crucified was the most shameful thing that could happen to you. It only was done to the worst of the people. Plus, the Bible said that if you die hanging on a cross, you're under a curse from God. It was the worst thing that could happen to a Jew. And yet somehow this was what happened to the Son of God, like God himself, who made the world. Okay, if there's a molecule in existence, Jesus designed it. And here he is in the most shameful experience possible. And in his heart, he's despising it. He's considering it worthless and something that he can hate. He hates the shame of it. He says, I will go through this, and I hate you, shame. I spit in your face, shame. for joy. What's the joy? What's the joy? Well, I think the scripture's already given us the answer. Jesus goes through the cross to become the founder and perfecter of our saving faith. All right? Jesus goes through the cross, let's tie this together with 2 Corinthians, in order to be the man who gets to win and give the grace that saves sinners. Let's tie this all together. It is Jesus' unbelievable joy to sit at the right hand of God and hand out free grace that saves sinners. Okay, are we tying this together? We're putting the Bible together here. It is Jesus. Is it time, Dad? I'm raised from the dead. I'm back up in heaven. He's like, it's time for you to be the giver of grace to all who will be saved. He gets to go. It's like one of those movies where, you know, the end final scene and the person has to get in a giant robot in order to fight an alien and locked in to the throne of grace where Jesus Christ has earned the right to be the one who gives grace to sinners. And it is his joy that he spat in the face of death and the devil and all shame in order to have for himself. Hallelujah. Amazing. This is amazing. I hope you download the podcast or whatever. This is amazing. This is amazing truth about Jesus. It's his joy to give grace. It's Jesus' joy to give grace. It's Jesus' joy to save people who deserve to go to hell. He has purchased the right that through faith in him, all of our sins are washed away. All of our crimes are forgiven and we are brought back to the Father. He likes to do that. And it's his joy to give grace to people who need power to follow Jesus. This is 2 Corinthians again, 2 Corinthians 12:19. The Apostle Paul, struggling with a thorn in the flesh, which could have been blindness or sickness or something that was just agony for him. God says, I'm not going to heal you of this. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. And then he explains a little deeper what he means. He says, my power is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul responds by saying, therefore, I boast gladly in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Do you need help, Christian? Do you need power from God, Christian? Do you need grace to make you able to do what you need to do? Whatever God's called you to do. I hope you say yes. And does Jesus want to give it? It is his joy to give grace. It is his joy to give us power in the moment, in the situation, when all you want to do, because your head hurts so bad, is lie on the ground and throw up and pass out. A church can cry out to Jesus and say, give grace. It's his joy to do it. It's not like he's begrudged. It's not like he's throwing change to some person on the street. It's his joy. That's a lot of joy. When you're a God man and you are happy, suns explode. Which leads me to the third person of the Trinity, the Blessed Spirit. I'm just going to ask the same question. Is the Holy Spirit a God of joy? The one true God, each person of the Trinity, fully God, the one God. Is he a spirit of joy? And I got to say yes. The Apostle Paul, as he's wrestling again with another church in Galatia who wants to turn away from just total and absolute and only trust in Jesus and wants to try to kind of win their salvation by getting circumcised and doing some other stuff. And Jesus says, you're going to lose it all if you try to do that. He explains to them the difference between a life controlled by unbelief and sin and a life controlled by the Holy Spirit. And he says, the works of the flesh are all this nasty stuff. Then he says the fruit of the Spirit is this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You may have memorized that in Sunday school at one time. And then we need to ask the question, does an apple tree have apples in it? Yes. Oh, thank you. I was just wondering. Does an apple tree have apples in it? Well, yes. That's where they come from. And then you need to ask, does the Holy Spirit have joy in it? Yeah, you better believe he does. He can't produce the fruit of joy in anybody's life if it's not in him to give. And same with love and same with patience. Is the Spirit a patient Spirit? You better believe He is, because He can't give it to us. He can't grow it in us if it's not in Him to give. And so I need to answer the question, yes, the Holy Spirit is a joyful, joyful Spirit, because it's His desire to fill 2 billion Christians full of joy. And if it's not happening, it's not on Him. He doesn't have supply problems. He never goes on back order. Yes, He is a Spirit of joy. What does He like to do? Well, it's a long list. He likes to glorify Jesus. He likes to lift up the Father. But He likes to give life to people. And He likes to be with the church. What did I say? It's the fellowship of the Spirit. Fellowship is this interesting word in Greek. It means being with people together on mission. It's about caring about people because we're working on something together. It's about saying to somebody, your problems are my problems and my resources are your resources. That's what fellowship means. And Paul is saying that when it comes to the Spirit, God's joyful mission in the church is for the Spirit to have fellowship with you. That's amazing. The Holy Spirit is the kind of friend who always likes to come to your house. I was going to go watch golf at a friend's house the other day. I invited a third person to come and they said, golf? You're going to watch golf? The Holy Spirit would never respond like that. He would say, are you going? Yeah? Okay, I'm going. Because it's His joy to fellowship with believers. It's His joy. Paul highlights what the Spirit is here to do. Enjoy. It's to be with us. This is amazing, because sometimes we don't trust the Spirit. Sometimes we don't look to the Spirit. Sometimes we don't lean on the Spirit. Sometimes we're like, oh, Spirit, if I let you in the house, you might rearrange the books on my shelf. It's like, rearranging the books on the shelf is your least concern. I'm telling you this. I'm smiling. God messing up your hair a little bit is the least of your concerns. When the Holy Spirit comes to have fellowship with you, ooh, it's really good. It's really good. Guys, can I just say one thing? Will you let the Holy Spirit be happy? If it's His joy to fellowship with you, then it's His unjoy to not fellowship with you. Isn't that true? If you enjoy apple pie, then when you're not having apple pie, you're not enjoying something that you enjoy. Is that true or is that not true? Can we give the Holy Spirit joy by fellowshipping with Him more? It's so funny. The Holy Spirit is the one that messes up heretics every time. Because you have to live with Him. There are people who will confess Christ. Oh, yeah, He's good. He's a Savior. Yeah, but they say, okay, so how's your life with the Holy Spirit? Whoa, 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 whoa. Don't get to talking about the Holy Spirit, because if we confess that He's real, we have to live with Him, because He's the one that's here. Amen? And He's the one that wants to be here. The one knocking on your door. Want to hang out? You got time? Want to work on that together? Having a rough go? How can I help? Phone's going off. 100 text messages in 1 second. That's not possible. Because He enjoys to be with us and to help us, to give us grace, to know God more, to reveal stuff to us about the Father. He enjoys to fellowship with us. He was commanded joyfully from heaven. Jesus goes back to heaven as the victor of the universe. And Jesus' first decision as the new Lord of all is to send the Holy Spirit to be our comforter. His mission is to comfort us and to help us and to advocate for us, to do good for us, to fellowship with us, to help us. That's His joyful mission. And we say, maybe later. No, let's not do that. Let's try to maximize the Holy Spirit's joy in Calvary Chapel. Amen. And let's do that right now. Okay? Everybody take off your watch, put it in your pocket. Dave is actually doing that. Everyone hold that button on your cell phone until it goes off. Say a little prayer for the children's ministry that God will give them extra grace. Let's fellowship with the God whose joy it is to love us in our sin and lead us out of it, to receive us how we are and for who we are, and to transform us. That's what he likes to do. Father, I'm so glad that you're the real God and not anybody else. Father, I thank you that even as much joy as I'm having thinking about your joy now, the first few minutes of heaven will be more joy than this entire planet has ever experienced, with all of the fun or turkeys or hamburgers or touchdown passes or World Cup victories. Lord, the first few seconds will be better and more intense and more pure and more satisfying than everything we've ever had without you. And so, Lord, come and be our master and our guest.